It's a great privilege on a Sunday evening to be in a place where the gospel is preached. I suppose that the vast majority of our neighbourhood, in fact of our country tonight, are engaged in quite different pursuits, not worried too much about the soul, or about eternity, or about heaven, or hell. And here we are, just a few, with an interest in the things that really matter for eternity. And so we trust that our meeting might be to the blessing of all. Now we're going to read a passage from the Gospel by John. I'm sure you would know that's the fourth book in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John. And we're going to read from chapter 6, John chapter 6. And we'll read back at verse number 58. John chapter 6, verse 58. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue, as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, This is an hard saying, who can hear it? But Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at this. He said unto them, Doth this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back, and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, Have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Now we trust that God will bless this very interesting passage to our hearts tonight. Now, I don't know if you know too much about this chapter. This is a great chapter. This is the chapter of the feeding of the 5,000. And I don't know if you know much about the Gospels, but this chapter or this miracle is found in each of the four Gospels, Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. So even in that sense, it is a great chapter. It is a chapter of great provision. For we know, we always talk about the feeding of the 5,000, which is not perhaps too accurate, because we know, apart from the men who were 5,000 men, there was women, and there were children. So the Lord Jesus has something for the men, he has something for the women, and he has something for the children. And if you read back in this chapter, it says, they were all filled. You see, my dear friends, tonight, there is enough in the Lord Jesus to satisfy us all. We're all different people here tonight. There might be very brainy people here tonight who are intellectuals, but I want to tell you that Christ can satisfy you. And there might be plain people, perhaps the most of us here, and the Lord Jesus can satisfy us. And there are children here tonight, and we were children once ourselves, and the Lord Jesus can satisfy us. And so we're delighted to read at the end of this chapter. It would have been profitable, perhaps not the time to read the whole chapter, but this chapter is a chapter of miraculous provision. Let us never minimize the miraculous nature of the Lord Jesus. And not only the miraculous nature of the Lord Jesus, but the miraculous nature of what he provides. We're above the material tonight. We're not thinking of loaves and fishes at all. We're thinking of spiritual things, and we're thinking about eternal things. And of course, the rest of the chapter has to do with the miraculous teaching of the Lord Jesus. I would not be able, even tonight, far less having the time to tell you all the wonderful teaching of our Lord Jesus. And so you can see it's quite a long chapter. We've read there verse 71. It's a big chapter. It's a long chapter. But I always feel that the passage we read in from verse number 66 especially is a kind of sad section. You see, there are sad sections in the Bible. The Bible's not just all for comfort and for help and for consolation. There are challenging sections in the Bible. That is why people don't generally read the Bible. And people who do kind of read the Bible, they read bits that they like Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, which might not even be true for them. Let us not be reading, say, the Lord is my shepherd, and if the Lord is not our shepherd. But here is a passage I always feel is very sad. Now you say, what was sad about it? You've just been telling us it was a wonderful chapter. It was. But you see, when we come to the chapter, the question is, what is the response? I want to perhaps emphasize this point tonight in my remarks for the rest of the time. What is the response? There is the fullness of the kindness and generosity and richness of the Lord Jesus. Unlimited. No strings attached, as we say. He gave all that was necessary, free, gratis, and for nothing. But the question is, what is the response? And what was the response then? And then we think of 2011. And we say to ourselves tonight, what is the response today? Now, even on a very, very meagre level, we think of other countries with typhoons and floods and so forth, and wars and civil wars and so on. And, well, we've not been bothered with any of these things. Do you never thank God that even in a social angle, the social society that we live in is preserved from much of these things? I'm not saying, of course, at all that Britain is perfect, far from it. But even on that particular angle, we should be very grateful that I can come here and go home tonight without being bombed or shot or killed by any madmen. We should be very grateful for these things and other things too. Here we are sitting in this hall tonight. Now, I don't know if you've got little aches and pains. Are you not grateful for your health? Are you not grateful that God has spared you? There's many a soul, I can tell you, languishing in hospitals and infirmaries, and you would feel sorry for them. But here we are. But I want to get beyond that too. Do you never thank God for what Britain has been? We think of the great legacy. We think of Bible. We think of the Bible translation. We think of men like Tyndale who were burned at the stake because they translated the Bible. Well, I want to get nearer than that still. Here we are in this meeting. Now, I don't know everybody, so I can speak quite freely. If you think I'm speaking about you, you're mistaken. I wonder if you've ever thought, what is my response to the message I hear in this hall? What is the response to the message about Christ? What is my response to the great and marvellous message of the gospel? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I'm sure you could have quoted that with me as I was saying it, but I want to ask you, what is your response? Do you come here to admire the gospel? Do you come here to admire the Christians? Do you come here to envy the Christians? Or have you ever in your soul responded? Because you've never been to a gospel meeting here yet, I don't think. But there's been a challenge to you. And the challenge is the message that you hear, what is your response going to be? You know, I was a little boy one time, a long time ago now, and I used to sit in gospel meetings before I was saved. And I was the same. I knew the gospel message fairly well because I was brought up in a Christian home, and I used to kind of quail when it got to about 10 minutes before the end of the meeting, because I knew that the preacher was going to ask me, off the platform of course, what was I going to do myself? He'd been preaching the message, they were all different messages from different parts of the Bible, but I knew quite well, when I got to the last 10 or 5 minutes, he was going to say, now what about you? Are you saved? Well, I didn't like that at all. I didn't mind hearing about the gospel, about the Lord Jesus, and about the love of Christ. I quite enjoyed that, to be honest. But when it got near the end of the meeting, I knew quite well before the meeting concluded that I would be challenged again and again. And I thank God for it, mind you. I was reasonably miserable, generally leaving the meetings. But I do thank God for the challenge of the gospel. My dear friend, the message, if it is anything, is a challenge. And so here are people, and the Lord Jesus wants a response. Now you say, what kind of response does he want? You've been talking about response, I get the general point here, but what kind of response does he want? He wants the response of faith in him. That is it in a nutshell. He's not wanting to join us. He's not wanting to be baptized or break bread. These things have their importance. The response that the Lord Jesus demands, not just asks for, but demands of every soul who has ever heard of him and his death upon the cross, the response is the response of faith in Christ. And so I want to ask you tonight, have you ever responded by faith? You know, the words faith and believe are basically the same idea. I know they sound different in English, but they're basically the same idea. Have you ever believed? Now, even that's vague enough. We hear about people believing this and believing that. Have you ever believed on the Lord Jesus? Has there ever come that point when you said to yourself, no, I really cannot wait any longer. I think of all that he has done for me, who am just an ungrateful one, and just a wicked sinner, and deserve to be in hell at this very minute. I really want to respond. I want to know him. I want to enjoy his forgiveness. I want to know his salvation. That is what it means to have trust in him and to just simply, it can't be explained I don't think, but to simply trust him. What a wonderful thing it is to trust the Lord Jesus. What a miserable thing it is to come to meetings time and time again and to die without trusting him. And so I come to this passage without any further delay. I want to think of three things in this passage. I want to think about the people's departure. And we'll think about that for a minute or two. And then I want us to think too about the Lord Jesus' appeal to the 12. Will he also go away? And then I want us to think about Peter's confession, one of the 12. And he spoke, I'm sure, not only for himself, but he spoke for all the 12. And so that's a very simple outline of my message tonight. The people's departure, the Saviour's appeal, and the confession of Peter. And so I want to think first of all about the people's departure. Now these people, you know, the Lord Jesus was something different. I know that's true anyway, whatever you say about him. But he was true as it was true about him even as a preacher. You know, these people, they used to go and listen to the scribes and the Pharisees, and they were as dry as dust. They just recited all that was given, they had heard it all before. There was something lifeless and feeble and dry and arid, but they had to go and listen to them. And then the Lord Jesus came. And when they heard what the Lord, it wasn't just his style, mind you, it was his content. And when the Lord heard the Lord Jesus speaking about heaven, well, the scribes didn't speak about heaven. And the Lord Jesus spoke about forgiveness, and I don't know if they spoke about forgiveness. And he spoke about the definite confidence of being in God's presence, and this was all wonderfully new. And you're not surprised, I'm sure there was other reasons, but you're not surprised, they flocked to hear him. This was so different from the dry old dust that they heard of the Pharisees and scribes. But then you see, they went to hear him the first time. And it was marvellous. Now I don't know if you've ever been like that. I don't remember the first time I heard the gospel because I was brought up to it, as we might call it, although that didn't make me a Christian. But there must be people, maybe even in the hall tonight, and the first time you heard it, you never thought there was anything like it in the whole wide world. It was so different from religion. It was so different from doing your best and good works and trying and joining things. And you had never heard before that there was a God in heaven who loved you and he sent his son to die on the cross to save you. And yet you by simple faith, without money or without price, could know that salvation by faith. Isn't that a wonderful thing? And just wonderful even to speak about it. But then, you know, they went again. And then they went again. And they went again. And perhaps the first excitement kind of wore off. It was wonderful to hear it the first time and the second time. But after a few times, well, they still went to hear it, but it kind of wore off. I wonder if that's like you tonight in this meeting. Has it worn off? Well, you keep coming. That's good. We have people that are meeting this afternoon at Shield Hill. They'll be coming for years. But I wonder sometimes if the impact of it has worn off. You know, they sit very politely. I sit behind them sometimes. I'm not exactly examining them like a detective, but I can see that they're listening all right. But I say to myself, has it worn off? Has the point of it, has the pressure of it, has the challenge of it worn off? And so the Lord Jesus feels, I think, it's time to challenge them. This can't go on. He's not going to go on and on and on and on and on and on. The Lord Jesus feels it's time to challenge them, and he wants them to come to a point of definite decision. And I feel that is the point I want to make tonight. Have you ever come to a point of definite decision? Now, I hope you'll keep coming to the rest of your life or whenever. But I want to ask you tonight, has there been a point of definite decision? Has there been a point of choice? Are you just taking it for granted that you're going to come here and come here and come here and never have any great change? Or I want to ask you, have you come to the point of decision? And so the Lord Jesus is saying to him, now, I want you to face up. I want you to be honest. I want you to face up to my claims. You see, the great thing about this is, it's all to do with the claims of Christ. Now, you might like the sort of informal attitude here, and the little hall, and it's not a big cathedral, and all that. So do I, by the way. But that's not what brings us here. The main point, I hope this is clear to us all tonight, the main point of the message is Christ. Now let us make sure we understand that tonight, because I cannot emphasize this enough. The main point, the only point I might say, about the message that we preach is our attitude to the Lord Jesus. Now I hope you love the Christians because I do, and I hope you love the Bible because I do, and I hope you love God because I do. But I want to ask you tonight, what is your attitude to the Lord Jesus? Has there been a definite commitment? Has there been a definite point of decision? And so the Lord Jesus challenges them. Now you might say, it seems that, did we not read in this passage here that some of them were offended at him? You see, how could the Lord Jesus offend people? Well, you see, it's because of what he said. And we read there in the verse number 58, this is that bread which came down from heaven, he that eateth of this bread shall live forever. Now the picture is very simple, isn't it? He's speaking about himself. And he's speaking, of course, not about literal bread. He's speaking about spiritual bread. And he's speaking about people, the picture is very obvious, who are starving. Why are they starving? Because they've nothing to eat. And if they don't get something to eat, they'll die. And they'll perish. But he says, now I want to tell you, I'm the bread that you need. If you live your life without me and die without me, you will perish eternally. What you really need is me. You don't need religion. There's plenty about that in this particular context of the Jews. He said, I want to tell you, you're dying and perishing in your sins, but I am able, because of who I am, to give you spiritual life. And to give you spiritual food. And that can only be found in me. And so my friend, you can see, this is a big claim. Oh, we live in the day of comparative religion. I'm not here to mention anybody's names, one or the other. But we have the kind of notion that we cannot make two great claims for the Lord Jesus. We must make him sort of an equal amongst others. And we cannot claim that he is exclusively the way to salvation, but my friend, he is. Peter said, neither is there salvation in any other. Now we'll come to that perhaps in another verse or two further down the passage. Neither is there salvation in any other. The Lord Jesus said, I want to tell you, I'm the bread for perishing souls. And a metal and these parts are full of perishing souls. And we need the bread of life. And the bread of life is the Lord Jesus. And so he said, I want to tell you that if you ever hope to be alive and to be in heaven, you'll need to trust me as your Savior. But then you notice something very disturbing. He says to them, there are some of you that believe not. Now, they didn't. You couldn't have told who was who. They all look very much the same, I suppose. That big crowd of perhaps about 15,000 people, he said, I want to tell you, I'm not judging you by your face. And I'm not even judging you by the fact you've come to listen to me. I'm judging you by your heart. And he said, I want to tell you, there are some of you that believed not. Now, I don't know this audience at all. So again, as I say, you'll not take it personally. Is there anybody in this hall tonight who would come under that description? Is there anybody in this hall tonight who really is not a believer? You know, it's a good word, believer. The word Christian is a wonderful word. I think it's three times in the New Testament. But the sad fact of the matter is, the word Christian doesn't mean an awful lot these days. And when I hear about people dying, I usually say to my wife, I don't say, was he a Christian? I say, was he a believer? My friend, it's so important to be a believer. I quoted the verse already, that whosoever believeth. And John especially, I forget the number of times he speaks about believing. And the Lord Jesus can tell the difference. I can't tell the difference. I don't know if I would like to tell the difference, perhaps I would. But the Lord Jesus says there are some of you that believe not. You've got all the outward appearances. You go to the right places, and you dress the right way, and you've got the right language, and you just seem to merge in with the Christians. And you maybe even have even convinced yourself that you are a Christian. The Lord Jesus says here, there are some of you that believe not. I wonder, is there somebody here tonight? You might say, well, that sounds as if they're going to condemn me. No, no. You see, unbelievers can come become believers. That's the whole... We're all unbelievers at one point. Nobody's born a believer. We're all unbelievers. But the Lord Jesus said, I know there are some here. And of course, especially he was thinking of Judas, because it says in the same verse, because he knew from the beginning who it was that would believe, that believed not, and who should betray him. And so I just want to remind our hearts tonight, dear friends in this meeting, that the Lord Jesus is not deceived. Oh, how easy it is for us to try and deceive other people. And sometimes even we try to deceive ourselves, but we'll never deceive him. It says in the book of the Revelation chapter 1, he's got eyes like a flame of fire. You know, the flame that burns up all the camouflage and all the externals and all the superficiality. And the Lord Jesus says, I know that some of you that believe not. And so what was the effect of this? From that time. From that time, it says in verse 66. From that time. You see, this is a spiritual milestone. This is a day when they were all going to look back to it. Some of them will look back to it from heaven. And sad to say, quite likely, some of them look back to it from hell. Now, they're not dying, they're not in their deathbeds, they're not all going to die tomorrow. Sometimes we have milestones in our lives. Spiritual milestones. Oh, to die on your deathbed, well, there's no hope for you there. But here are people, and very likely they were all alive the next day. But the Lord, it says in our passage here, that from that time, this is a critical moment. I remember the critical moment when I got saved. In fact, the anniversary is coming up in a year or two. February the 9th, 1955. From that time, you know, from that time, I was on the way to heaven. And I hope everybody here can tell me some date or some day or some experience when you could say, I remember that time. From that time. What a change it was. What a wonderful change, as we sometimes sing in our hymn. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought. That's our chorus. When Jesus came into my heart. Well, that's not scriptural language, but it's true all the same. And here are people. It says, from that time. This was a great dividing line. From that time, some would go on to trust him and to follow him. Perhaps not too many, as we can find from the chapter. From that time, many of them would never perhaps come again. They got kind of used to him, as I've said. And so here is a passage, and it's a spiritual milestone. And what does it say? From that time, many of the disciples went back. Went back. Well, you see, but I thought they were disciples. It says that, doesn't it? But you see, there are disciples and disciples. There are disciples who are genuine. But the sad fact of this passage is, there are disciples who are not genuine. And here are people who went back. How sad to walk with the Lord Jesus and to turn back. They showed, really, their true state. They seem to be in his company. They seem to be in fellowship with him. They had learned so much. And they had made great progress. And they showed great signs of promise. I've seen people like that, I have to tell you. I'm sorry to tell you. People who showed great promise. Great professions. Great show of allegiance to Christ. And they went back. Maybe some of us have gone back, for that matter. And we have been restored. It's a great thing to be restored. You know, the Lord is very merciful. Some of us have gone back in our hearts, and nobody else would know that we had gone back. But here it says, many of his disciples went back. You say, why did they go back? Why did they go back? Well, the simple reason was that the cost was too great. The challenge was it Christ or something else? Christ or the world? Christ or their sins? Christ or their friends? I remember a man one time who made a profession. And he obviously is not saved. And he made a profession one time in meetings I had. I went to see him just the next week, but it was obvious he had nothing in his heart. You see, he just had gone for a day or two. I don't know what made him profess, to be honest, but he went back. My dear friends, let us not go back. The cost, you know, might be great down here, but the eternal cost is greater for those who go back and abandon Christ and go back into perdition. It says they went back. What did they go back to? Well, I think some of them, they never completely left the religious side of things. You know, the Lord Jesus, as I've said at the beginning, was so different, so refreshingly different. But then they perhaps thought of all the rigmarole and the rituals and the ceremonies and the temple and the priests and the sacrifices, and they said to themselves, now which is it going to be? Is it going to be all that system that is so appealing and so satisfying to the natural senses? Or is it going to be this Jesus of Nazareth? And my dear friend, there are some people in that dilemma tonight. Is it going to be Jesus, the Lord Jesus, I must call him, the Lord Jesus? Or is it some system of one kind or another? And of course, some of them went back just to formality. But they went back to perish. And it says they went back and walked no more with him. You see, you get the impression they'd walked with him for quite a little while. I don't know when they began to walk with him, but they'd walked with him. That must have been a wonderful thing to walk with the Lord Jesus. To actually hear his voice. And to see his face. And to see the expressions and emotions on his face. My friends, there are some of us here, every one of us who's a genuine Christian, is looking forward to seeing the face of our Lord Jesus in heaven. We will not see it like the psalm down here. Sometimes a face of sympathy. Sometimes a face of sorrow and grief. But the face of the Lord Jesus was. And here are people who walk no more with him because, you know, they couldn't find their satisfaction in the Lord Jesus. I come back to this point again. Is he enough? Is he enough to keep them? He was enough to attract them at the beginning, it appears, but is he enough to keep them? And I ask the same question for myself. Is he enough to keep me? Am I living in a world that shouts at us and attracts us and calls out to us and appeals to us? Isn't that true? There's not a soul in this hall, you can tell me if you're exempt, that has never felt the appeal of the world. But my dear friend, is there not a greater appeal in Christ? Is there not everything in him? And we've been thinking too, not only about his person, but what he has done for us on the cross. What can be said about that tonight in this short meeting? My dear friends, there was never love like the love of Christ. Love so much that took him to Calvary and caused him to lay down his life that his blood might be shed. And so here are people. They walk no more without him. The rest of life was going to be without Christ and eternity. Without Christ. And so, very simply tonight, I want to remind you of the departure of the people. How very sad. Which appeared to be an enthusiastic multitude of about 15,000 people. But then they began to waver. And they began to think twice. And they began to go back. And I think that's an important thing, is to be challenged. But then you say, perhaps you can picture this in your mind. There's the people of 15,000, I suppose that's quite a big crowd of people. And then you can begin to see them all beginning to kind of trail off at the edges. You know, one or two beginning to walk away, and another little group walking away. And it's quite obvious they're all beginning to melt away. You know, just like the snow. We're glad to see the back of it. But you know what the snow's like? It looks as if it's kind of permanent. And then you get a few warm days with a little bit of wind or sun, and it all begins to melt away. Well, this is what is happening here. They're beginning to melt away. Their enthusiasm has been sort of short-lived, and they're beginning to fade. And as they begin to fade, the big question is to these 12 is, are you going to join them? Are you going to join the crowd? Are you going to join the majority? Are you going to make the same mistake as them? My friend, I feel the challenge of this in my own soul tonight. And I've been a Christian, as I've told you, for about 56 years. And I say to myself, am I going to join them? I see the world seems to be happy enough. And people seem to be successful. And they seem to be rich and famous. And they seem to be enjoying everything that's in this world for them. And I say to myself, maybe, should I join them? And so the Lord Jesus makes the challenge. And here's another challenge. Will you also, he says, look at all these people there. They're going away. What about you? My friend, that is a challenge in the meeting tonight. Are you going to go away? Are you going to leave the allegiance to Christ? Your interest in the Lord Jesus, whether it's been real or superficial, I can't tell you. You'll know yourself. Are you going to just suddenly just give it all up and go back? I think it's a challenge for the believers in the hall tonight. This expression is used in quite a different context in Matthew chapter 24. We think of a judgment there. I'm not going into the details. And it says about certain people, these go away. Where are they going? These go away into eternal punishment. Oh, my friend, can you see this is a milestone. This is a critical moment in these people's experience. This is a moment they're all going to remember for the rest of their lives and for eternity. And the Lord Jesus says, will you also go away? And so I ask you all tonight, my dear friends, whether you're a Christian or not, I ask you this, will you go away? Now you can see the 12 must have been round the Lord Jesus. And he says this to them. You know, I come to my third point, and that's Peter's confession. No, I don't know if you know much about Peter, but Peter was kind of impulsive sometimes. No, I think he had a good heart, mind you. People can say the wrong things sometimes, but they've got a good heart. I know he denied the Lord, I understand that. I'm not making excuses for him. But he was quite an impulsive sort of man. And I think most of us who are Christians who know anything about Peter would have a great deal of sympathy for Peter. Because his heart was right. And so here is the 12. And round about them there's 15,000 people. And the Lord Jesus says to them, will you also go away? You who have been called, I called you all, one by one. I called you from the seaside, and I called you from the receipt of custom, and I called you from various walks of life, and I called you to be my disciples, and I want to ask you a question. Will you also go away? You know, I like to think that Peter never hesitated here. Sometimes when you're asked big questions, you know, it's good to hesitate, in case you say the wrong thing. But I don't think Peter for one second hesitated. Here is his Lord that has called him, changed his name from Simon to Peter, made him a fisher of men, and he says to the Lord, Lord, to whom can we go? There's no hesitation. There's no confusion or doubt in anybody's mind. He's not concerned about numbers. You might look around this hall tonight, I don't know how many there are. There's not 20 people here tonight. My dear friend, that's not the point. Peter says, I'm not interested in numbers. I'm not interested in alternatives. He said, I want to tell you, to whom shall we go? To whom shall we go? This is the expression of true and genuine faith. He's really saying there's no alternative. We can't think of any other Saviour. We can't think of anybody else who ever came from heaven. We can't think of anybody else who loved us. And I know the Lord Jesus hasn't died here, but he could have said, we don't know anybody who's going to die for us and suffer upon the cross for us. He said, I want to tell you, there's no alternative. My dear friends, sometimes we say in the gospel that there are two alternatives, but really there's not. I wonder tonight, is it true for you tonight? Can you say to me, I'm not asking you at the door, I don't do that, to whom can we go? There is nothing else. There's no one else. I remember speaking to a doctor in Stirling, Royal Infirmary, he was examining me, and I happened to get round to the message of the gospel in a kind of way, and eventually I says to him, but there's nothing else, is there? And he wasn't even a Christian, he said that himself. No, no, he says, no, there's nothing else. He had a religious background. I'll maybe see him again in a month of time or so, but you see, he said, there's nothing else. My friend, do you think popularity? Do you think having great fun? Do you think being religious is any alternative to the Lord Jesus? Does it give you the same satisfaction and joy and peace and fulfillment and hope that he gives? He says, Lord, to whom shall we go? And I make it very clear, I said it already, there is only one Saviour. We are not our own Saviour. There's no church or sect or society can take his place. I want to say to you tonight, my dear friends, and I know you'll expect me to say it, and I'm happy to say it, there is only one Saviour. But then Peter goes on to explain himself. He doesn't just say, to whom shall we go? You say, no, Peter, explain yourself a little bit. Well, it says here, thou hast the words of eternal life. Now, there's some people who didn't like what the Lord Jesus said, as I told you a minute ago. They were very stumbled at his words. Oh, Peter said, I want to tell you, the words that you've spoken, I've been listening to you. And perhaps in some, I don't know when Peter, when he really became a genuine Christian, perhaps when he was called or not, I'm not sure. But he said, I want to tell you, the words that you speak are eternal life. This is not some high moral standard. This is not some religious teaching. The words of the Lord Jesus, he says, that thou hast the words of eternal life. You know, there's a lot of good people in the world today, in spite of what you might think. And if you listen to them, you might be helped. He doesn't say, you've helped us by your words and you've showed us the way to live. He never said anything like that. He says, thou hast the words of eternal life. My dear friends, if you listen to the Lord Jesus, there'll be eternal life. I think John 3:16 we call it spoken by the Lord Jesus himself, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting eternal life. I wonder, have you got eternal life tonight? Have you trusted the Lord Jesus and found a different kind of life flowing through you? Now, I don't want to exaggerate it, but neither do I want to minimize it. It is the most marvelous thing to have eternal life. You see, what does it mean to have eternal life? Well, I think perhaps one simple way to put it is to be coming to the family of God. We've all got the life of our parents. And when you come into the family of God, you get eternal life. And then he goes on to expand it even a bit more. And he says, we believe. I wonder, is that the confession of everyone in the hall tonight? Could you say, we believe? Or perhaps more personally, could you say, I believe? Now, I'll not ask you at the door, I don't do that. Have you responded, as I said at the beginning? Have you responded to the grace of Christ and to the love of God in Christ? Have you responded to his marvellous generosity, to all that he has done for us? Have you been blessed by his salvation? And he says here, we believe. And I'm glad he doesn't just stop there either. He says, and are sure. You know, it's good to be sure. Sometimes things happen in our lives that we become unsure. There was a man near us a long time ago now. He was a Christian. And his wife died very suddenly. And he seemed to lose the assurance. Oh, the man's a Christian, all right. But he lost the assurance. My dear friend, we believe it's possible to be sure. It's not presumption. It's not just thinking that you're somehow on a higher level than anybody else. He says, we believe and are sure. Not sure of himself, because he goes on to say, we are sure that thou art. You see, that is the difference between presumption and assurance. Presumption is sure of yourself. Assurance is being sure of Christ. And so he says here in our passage, we believe and are sure that thou art. His assurance was all based upon who the Lord Jesus is. My friend, is that not the safest ground? If you're assured because of your experience or because of your emotions or because of something that happened to you, well, it might change, but here is something that never changes. Our Lord Jesus, it says in the Hebrews epistle, Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, today, and forever. And he says, assure that thou art. This is the foundation of Christianity. This is the foundation of faith. Not church order, or modes of baptism, or priests, or ministers. These are other matters that must be dealt with. But the great foundation of Christianity is this. Thou art that Christ. We believe you're the one that God sent, the one that God anointed. You're God's chosen one. And then he says more than that. The Son of the living God. You see, my dear friend, there are some people even believe. I spoke to a man not too long ago there. He phoned me up from Israel. I sometimes subscribe to Israel National Television, and I tried to catch him about the gospel. I said to him, what do you think about Jesus? And what do you think about the Messiah? He says, my father used to say to me, are we looking for the Messiah to come, or are we looking for the Messiah to come again? And he didn't say, being a Jew probably, he didn't say what he thought. But my dear friend, this is the Messiah. But if I might say there is something extra, I was going to say something better, that would not be correct. There's something extra, the Son of the living God. Here is one who is not just a man promised by God, here is someone who is God himself. Here is someone who not only deserves our allegiance and our faith, he deserves our worship. Because that is what is due to God, isn't it? that God should be worshipped. That is the response that everyone should respond to in God. You should worship God. And so here is someone, and Peter has grasped this. I wonder if we've grasped that tonight. You can see, you might be saying to your night, you know, you make very extravagant claims for the Lord Jesus. My dear friends, I am not ashamed of that. These are days when we have got to make up our minds what we think about the Lord Jesus. And it says here, we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. And so there was a division that day. And the sun would get down and they would all go home. But some would never walk with him again. Some would live perhaps till they were 99, I don't know. And they would die and they would perish and perish forever. A few of them, perhaps as well as the disciples, they would go on and trust the Saviour and they would die as well. But greater than tonight, they're in heaven. And I say to you, my dear friend, as I close my message, which path are you on? Are you on the pathway of those who are going back and walking no more? Are you amongst those who could say, we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God? Make sure you're on the right pathway tonight. And if you're not, now is the time to trust in our Lord Jesus. May the Lord bless his word, and shall we pray. Our Father, we thank thee for the challenge of the Lord Jesus. We don't really like to be challenged sometimes, for it puts us in a very awkward position. But we thank thee for the challenge of thy word, and the challenge of the Lord Jesus that day, and the challenge of thy word tonight for everyone in this hall, whether or not they are trusting in our Lord Jesus. It may be there are some who have never come to trust him. Perhaps they have not seen the necessity to do so. But we pray the challenge of thy word might come to him with freshness and power tonight. This might be the night when they will trust him definitely and personally as their own Saviour. And so we thank thee for the testimony here, and we thank thee for the testimony in the gospel in this district, and we commend them to thee for thy blessing, for increase and fruit in the gospel, that there might be encouragement in these days of great apathy. We ask thy blessing now as we disperse in the Lord Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now it's good to still, I'm sure I've gone well over my time. It's good to end with a little verse of a hymn sometimes. And here we have it in verse in number 269. I hear thy welcome voice that calls me, Lord, to thee, but for cleansing in thy precious blood that flowed on Calvary. And here is it's a kind of prayer, you might say. I am coming, Lord, coming now to thee, trusting only in the blood that flowed on Calvary. If you can't sing this truthfully, we pray that you might be able to sing it truthfully tonight. Just the first verse in the chorus, after which the meeting is finished. If you'd like any further conversation, feel free to speak to me or anyone else for that matter at the back of the hall. 269, keeping our seats, verse 1 and the chorus.